You're able to ask questions. So we're gonna start a new series today, and this will continue through July. And the series is on contentment, Christian contentment. And when people ask me what are you going to do on Sunday school for Sunday school, and I say contentment, they look at me really, because it's not a common topic, but it's an important one. And maybe it's because we live in California. Why contentment? You know, it's a beautiful state. We have beaches nearby. We have arguably the best climate in the world. And we are Christians. We are members of Harvest. We have Pastor Eric as our pastor. You know, why contentment? And I talked to somebody last week, and she said to me, he missed a joke, he just came in. You know? And she told me, you know, even though we have all this, it's so hard to attain contentment in our lives. And it's a very high hill to climb, but it's worth it, and it is proper to climb that hill. So think about a person in the Bible. Which person is a good example for contentment?
Paul.
Paul, yeah. That's the answer I was looking for. Thank you. So Paul, and what passage would you go to if you would? Philippians 4, right? Let's start with that text. Philippians 4. Chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And this is a good summary of being content, what contentment means. And I want to point out a few things before we go on. Let's point out a few things first. So Paul is saying here, I have learned to be content, and that's good news. Not as a Christian, you don't wake up in the morning and you are content, but it's something you have to learn. And it's something that is a hard lesson to learn, and it's a lifelong lesson. But Paul says, I have learned it. And he says, I have learned the secret of contentment. It is, the word here is derived from the word mystery. And it's really something that is special about Christians. It is so different from other people, and it is really a mystery that Paul says, I have learned this great mystery of being content. And when we look at content, the word, and when you look it up in a Greek dictionary, it's not only contentment, but it's self-sufficiency. Contentment means you are self-sufficient. And the question is, who of us here is self-sufficient? Or let me ask it in a different way. Who is self-sufficient? That's not a rhetorical question. I'll answer it. The only one who is self-sufficient is God. God is self-sufficient. We are not self-sufficient. And yet, Paul says he has learned to be self-sufficient. Why? Because in Christ, we have the same grace. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 16, it says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And this is the great news. It is that in him we have the right of the covenantal promises, and we have everything that we need. In Christ, he's the fountain of everything that we need. He's the source of all that. And we are people of eternal thirst. You know, we live in California, we have great weather, we have beaches, we have all that, but this is not where we look for contentment. If you as man here long for this majestic ponytail, you might never get it, but you can be content without it. And this is good news. There's hope. So we have eternal thirst, and only an eternal God can satisfy our thirst. And we see that so often, we look so often at wrong places, and we see that with single people, they want to get married, which is good, and once they get married, they want to have kids, and they get one child and a second child, but it never satisfies them. And by the third child, they just pray, "Lord, come quickly." And it's and so we need to remember the foundation of our contentment is always in Christ. It's always in Christ. And we're going to look today at three reasons why it is important to learn contentment. Three reasons why it is important to learn contentment. And then we're going to look at what is contentment, a definition of contentment. So a question for you: why is it important to learn contentment? I have three things here. So, yeah, that exactly. That's the standard Sunday school answer, because the Bible says so, and it is. You never can go wrong with that, and it's. And it is true. It is the duty of a Christian. You know, when we think about what we have in Christ, then that's the proper response, to be content. And Jeremiah Burroughs, I think is his name, that's the book I'm reading on that subject, he says it's a duty, it's a glory, and it's the excellence of a Christian. That is what we ought to do. And Hebrew chapter 13 verse 5 says, "Keep your life from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" That is why we can be content, because we have Christ. What is another reason, Santosh?
It shows that you recognize that all the things that you have is from God. So in other words, kind of giving glory to God and that to others, by showing that your life is even being from God. Your circumstances,
basically witnessing to the world. Perfect. So it ties into what? What's her name?
Janine.
Yeah, it ties into what Janine said, and you said the next thing to the world, and I think that's another aspect. It is evangelistic, right? It matters to the world. Because we are so different from the world, aren't we? We all are living in the same world. We all fight sickness. We have financial troubles. We lose beloved ones. We have marriage issues. We all go through the same things, right? But we act and we behave and we respond so differently from this world. And this speaks volumes. And think about Paul, who's writing Philippians, where he's at. He's in prison. And while he's in prison, he says these words. And what is he saying? He's saying, you know what? It actually worked out fine, because the people around me, they hear about Christ. And I'm convinced that one of the elements why they took notice of Paul is because he was so content, right? And at another place, Paul says, "We are hard-pressed, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." Paul was this spectacle of glory. Everybody could look at Paul and say, something is different about him. He goes through the same struggles, even worse than we do, But his behavior is so different from ours. And this is a testimony to the grace of God in our lives. So we have the duty of a Christian, we have the world, and what else?
Maybe also just for our own sake, in the sense of he knows what's best for us, and when we are not content and we are worrying, and he says not to worry because it makes our lives much more miserable.
Yeah.
So maybe there's a sort of a personal aspect there too.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah. Thank you.
It's good to be driven, and a lot of people mistake being driven and discontentment, but one is for glorifying God, and the other one is for that ever elusive feeling. And so it guides our decisions in life and our ability to truly glorify God.
Yeah, thank you. So, it is for our own good, it's for God's glory. Nick?
Maybe we could take a Christian hedonism stance where in order to enjoy the most that God has for us in our life, we need to have maximum contentment with what it is that he's given us. And if he's given us little, then maybe that's God's purpose in our life to enjoy that and to become content with the little that he has, or even with the much that he's given us to.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, it helps our relationship, our walk with Christ. And yeah.
I was just thinking the first commandment was not having idols in your life and enjoying God. And I think it really puts in perspective.
Yeah. The commandments are a good keyword because I heard that, you know, the opposite of contentment is coveting, right? And many commandments, if you steal, if you envy your neighbor and all that, you know, you're coveting their stuff, and so contentment helps to keep the commandments. All good things, but you're missing one I have written down, so I'm going to tell it. So we have, yes.
Without being content, I believe you open yourself to the
Corinth. Yeah.
To be happy with what you have and what you're getting. See it outside.
Right.
Satisfaction.
Yeah.
You know, it's weird. I just heard the voice of my brother and the Apostle Paul.
Yeah. In that case, I have nothing to add to that. So we have the Christian duty, we have the world, and we have the church. It is also helpful for the church body. You know, we encourage each other. It's not only talking to the world and the people out there, but it's also encouraging and equipping the people within the church. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God?" So it is their faith that brings them joy. It is our contentment. It is our way of behavior. If we have saints, old saints, like Ellie DeRue, who are rocks in the faith, and they lift us up. We are joyful because of them, and to see how they, with all the struggle, still stand fast in their faith, and it is contagious, right? So when I wake up and I'm in a bad mood, and my wife, she's most of the time in a good mood, but if I keep complaining about everything, by the end of the day, she is, it doesn't take that long. It's like, so 1 or 2 hours and she's in a bad mood too. It is like a fever, you know, it's going around. And that's the same thing with contentment. If we as a church, the people here in this church are content, that's contagious. And we all profit from that. So think we have these three covered. If you have a fourth point, please keep it to yourself. So the next thing is, any questions or comments? Yes.
It's a very good thing. One thing that's always stayed with me since we lived here 20-some years ago was anytime you say, "How are you doing?" to Brian Moore, his answer would always be, "I'm thankful." Mm. And that's really impacted me. You're talking about encouraging each other. That's always been a huge encouragement.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. So the next point is, what is contentment? And we're going to talk about how do we attain contentment the next, maybe next time or the next time after that. So if you want to learn how to attain contentment, you need to come back. But today it is more about what is contentment. What is a good definition of contentment? And let me just read it, the contentment from Jeremiah Burroughs. "Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition." Quite a few adjectives here, and we're going to look at most of them to just learn what contentment is and what contentment is not. So we have sweet, inward. It is a sweet, inward, heart thing. And what do I mean by that? It doesn't mean to just being quiet against God and others, right? It doesn't mean we just complain. We do not complain. We don't express our complaint. But rather, what David says in the Psalms: "Be silent, be quiet, my soul." It is inwardly that you are quiet and content. Right, it is for maybe a good example is for the ladies. They have new shoes and they look perfectly fine, but they itch and they pinch and you know, inwardly it's terrible. They are in pain, but from the outward it looks good, and this is not what contentment is. Did I say something wrong? Just wear comfortable shoes. That's and David says, "While I kept silence, my bones waxed old." So he was silent, but inside he was very discontent. And it would be super easy if that would be what contentment is, just being quiet, just don't say anything. But that's not what contentment is. It is being quiet. As David said, "Be quiet, my soul." But there's more to it. So contentment is inwardly and it is quiet. But that doesn't mean we don't have a sense of affliction. We can speak out what we are struggling with. You know, if you would think this to an end, what would be the consequences? If somebody would ask you, "How are you?" You need to say, "Everything is fine while your marriage or your family or your job is in the ruin." But this is not what contentment means. We need to be sensible to God's anger. We need to be sensible to when God disciplines us. And we can speak about those things. And it is possible to complain to God. And we see that in the Psalms many times, that David complains. Habakkuk complains. It is a part of a Christian life. And I would argue that often those struggles, the things we are fighting with and struggling with, are means to bring us closer to God, right? God wants us to cry out to Him. It is possible to complain to God and to friends without breaching contentment, so that they can help our weary souls, right? So we don't want to go through this life alone, but we have a church family, we have God, and we can pray to Him. We need to pray to Him. And so with lawful help, or rather, it is good to seek lawful help. It is good to desire to be delivered from our affliction, and it is okay to use the means God provides to us, and the friends we have, the church family we have. So being quiet does not mean just not say anything, just not to say anything about your troubles. But it means not to repine and to murmur and to, you know, in a disorderly manner to rebel against God. I have here two words, vexing and fretting. They seem pretty old. Do you use vexing and fretting? Yeah. So there's a vast difference between a kindly grieving and complaining to God and a disordered uproar that ends in rebellion. And a few things that we have to consider when we think about contentment and our walk with God and with Christ is that things that affect us and things that we complain about, those things, they ought not to interrupt our walk with Christ and our duty to glorify Him. If you remember Nehemiah, he went and provided everything to build the wall and the temple, and there were people who tried to interrupt his work and sent to him and called him to meet them. And he answered and said, "Why would I come down? I'm doing a great work." You know, he knew that what he was doing was more important than the little things that would interrupt his relationship with God. And so we, when we face difficulties in life, we can, you know, complain about them in a kindly manner. We can grieve about that, but it should not interrupt our faith or interrupt our walk with Christ. And, you know, a good picture is if you have noise outside of your house, then that's okay. You can avoid that. But you don't bring it inside your living room. You don't bring it inside your bedroom, right? So you leave it outside. And that's what contentment does. Even though you face all that, but you're content with being in Christ and serving God. And this and you value this more than a silent, comfortable life. And the last thing in terms of quiet is we don't shift to get relief like, for example, Saul. He was only concerned about his well-being, and he did not wait for Samuel. He went to the witch of Endor, and he sacrificed, and he did not wait, and he was always, his only concern was, I do not care how I'm delivered, if I only may be freed from it. So this is quite often our attitude, right? So I do not care how, but the main point, the main thing is that I may be free from it. And this means your heart is far from being quiet. It's far from being a content heart. Any questions or comments so far?
So if you were to give a one word definition of content, one sentence definition of contentment, what would it be?
I gave it to you just
I'm not content with that answer.
So this is, yeah. Other questions?
Response to this, back to the Hebrews 13 that you quoted, keep your lives free from love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? It's out of my control, I can't fix it. But I know someone who can, and he does.
Yeah. You content? Pastor? It's So that's another thing. If I finish my series and you're content with my Sunday school, you have mastered contentment. So it's inwardly, it's quiet, and it's a gracious frame of spirit. What do I mean by that? It's not only in your head, right? It is not only the judgment about what's afflicting you, but it's your will, it's your affections, it's your whole frame of soul who is satisfied and who is content. David, in Psalm 47, he says, "Why art thou disquiet my soul?" Right? He knew it was God's hand, but he couldn't bring his judgment to quiet about this situation. You know, and so often sometimes it is hard to get there. You know, we can't get our mind to accept the situation and be content with it. We tell ourselves it, but we say nobody ever has faced anything like that, and it is hard to wrap our mind around it and our will and our affections and everything that we have. David, he could not get the grace of contentment to go through the whole frame of his soul in that situation. And he asks himself, why are you upset? Why are you disquiet, oh my soul? So sometimes our mind is there, but everything that we do is not in accordance to that. And it is also not from the outward. It is not how we get content. When my child wants a candy and popsicle and we don't have any, then she cries and she screams and I look for something else to quieting her, right? So she wants a popsicle, but I have just a little chocolate bar. And so I exchange it and I say, here, you can have that. And she's quiet for now. And this is not contentment. You don't fill your need or your discontentment with something else from outward. It is the same here. It's your whole soul who is content. And it is like sitting, you know, warming your clothes at a fire. Your body is cold, but you go to the fire and you get warm. But as soon as you go away from that fire, you get cold again. And this is not contentment. Contentment is inwardly. It is the soul who is content. And sometimes if you put on new clothes, they might be cold, but your body warms it up and you're warm. And this is how contentment should be. It should be your whole being that is content with whatever you go through. Yeah, awkward pause. Any any questions? So yes.
I think if we saw God for who he really is and saw that we deserve nothing but hell and death,
mm-hmm.
and misery forever, for eternity, what contentment does that bring to know that he reached down from heaven and called each one of us to be his child? I mean, what else is there that could possibly make us more content than that?
Right, yeah. Thank you.
Can you just explore or talk about the difference between resignation and acceptance? Or is that for a forward date, your future date?
I
see there is a big difference, hard difference.
Yeah.
It's easy to become resigned and not as easy to be content. Contentment takes practice daily. Take up your cross.
Right. Please see Pastor Eric after Sunday. No, I have to think about it. From the cuff, I can't answer that. Sorry.
No.
But I see the difference. Yeah, that's the difference for sure.
One word I can think of is being thankful. you know, where you are, and how much you have. Always be thankful for it.
Yeah.
So not always, like you say, you shouldn't be coveting, but just be thankful for it.
Yeah.
Giving you whatever you have. Be a little, be enough.
Yeah, the goal is to see what contentment really is. I mean, thankful is a part of that. Many think of contentment like pull yourself up by your bootstraps, put a plastic smile on, and just, you know, get over it. But we want to look at it more thoroughly, more deeply, and see what contentment is and what not, what it is not. Yeah. So yeah, thank you.
How about reliance? Like if we're uncontented, it can draw us to rely on God, on the things that we actually need, or through the tough time.
What is your question?
I don't think it was a question. I think it was a statement.
Okay.
Was this question only? But, you know, when, if you... aren't a time to where you're challenged to be content, that can be a gift to rely on,
yeah,
and see God and trust God, versus when we're not in a situation to where we're naturally content because things are so great, then it's easy to go through life on our own without Christ.
Yeah.
Do everything on our own wills and all that. So it can be a gift to have to get to the point to where you are learning.
Right. Yeah. I think that's correct. I remember John Owen saying that, you know, he talks about a believer, and then he speaks from the perspective of God. Why is this struggle in his life? And he says, if God would take away the struggle, he would never see the believer again. You know, sometimes God sends and it gives us things in our life that, as you said, makes us rely on him and run to him and pray to him. So, yeah.
If you were reading the sunny, the loud, I really needed to see you there.
Oh yeah, thank you. Thank you. Let's move on. I have two more things. Contentment is freely. Contentment is freely. You know, sometimes I think we heard it in the sermon, did we? That people say, you know, this is the hand of God, you must be content. And this is too low for a Christian. We don't must be content, or we don't need to be content, but we want to be content. You know, we see the hand of God in that, and we are pleased. And this is probably the most difficult lesson, to be pleased with the hand of God in your life, even though it's sometimes heavy on you. And you know, it's not like we don't know it better. We like Paul, he was in prison. He knew what it was like to be free. And he knew what it was like to be in prison. And he feels, you feel when you get pinched, you feel when you get hurt. And yet, you know that it is God's hand. And you're not rebelling against him, but you are pleased. You know there's good in that. And it is not that I must or will, but it is good. And the hand of the Lord is good. And it is in every condition. Sometimes we say, you know, God struck me in my marriage, and this is the hardest part for me. If he only would struck me in my job or my finances. But this doesn't, this is not how it should be. You know, we should be content in every condition. It's, if it's the marriage, the possession of your life, your health, and it is not the time or duration of it. You know, I'm going through these afflictions for so long now, maybe your entire life, Some people go through their entire life, and yet they can look to Christ and be content. And it is not the variety. Affliction rarely comes alone. You know, your marriage is struggling, and then you lose your job, and your car breaks down, and all that. And it's not how many things, or how long, or what kind. But in all that, you freely and willingly can submit to the hand of God. Because you have everything that you need in Christ. And I want to end this Sunday school with the proverbs of a proverb which says in chapter 15, verse 6. Let me read that for you. It says, "In the house of the righteous there's much treasure, but the trouble befalls the income of the wicked." In the house of the righteous there's much treasure. And as I was preparing that Sunday school, that was so special, because, you know, it doesn't say what kind of house. This could be only a house with one chair in it, no bed, broken marriage, no children, a poor, lonely man. But he is righteous because he has Christ. And it says, in the house of the righteous, there's much treasure. And I remember, I always would tell my mom when my neighbor, he drove up with a new convertible BMW, and I said to my mom, "Wow, look at that car." And she would always say, "You know what? We are much, much richer than he is." And I'm like, "Oh, here we go again." But she was right. You know, as Christians, there's so much treasure. We have the greatest treasure in the world. And if we lose everything, there's much treasure in the house of the righteous one. And we have Christ. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, after the whole list of what he went through in his life, the calamities, the dying, unknowing, poor, sorrowful, he lists everything. And at the end he says, "And yet possessing everything. I'm poor and yet possessing everything." And this is the mystery of contentment. And I hope as we go along, we learn how we attain this mystery, this great mystery. And I was thinking today actually about people that, like Paul, were content in the most terrible circumstances in their life. Maybe you know that poem from Dietrich Bonhoeffer where it says, "Loving forces, wonderful..." Let me translate it. He's saying, "Loving forces wonderfully surrounding me." And he's writing this poem. I don't know if you have that in English, but he's writing that poem while he sits in prison and is about to get executed. And we have a lot of testimonies how people, how Christians went up to the stake and get burned and get executed, but the expression they have on their faces, they are content and they have joy, they are pleased. And one last example, this you should know, it's Horatio Spafford. He wrote the song "It Is Well With My Soul," and he wrote it, I don't know the exact time, but he sent his family to go, I think, to England while Chicago was burning, and he sent them away, and the ship sunk, and his children died, and only his wife survived. And when he went over to his wife on the way, and where it happened, where the ship sunk, he went down in his room and he wrote this song, "It Is Well With My Soul." You know, that is a mystery that only Christians can understand. And it is my prayer that we all grow in contentment and that we glorify God in doing so. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that we know you and that we know what you have done in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you sent him into this world on our and that he died for us on the cross on our behalf. What treasure we have in him. We can face everything because in him we have everything for faith and for life. You have reconciled us. You have made us, adopted us. We can call ourselves your children. What a privilege it is. Father, let us grow in contentment. Let us glorify you in our lives as Christians and be a testimony to the world, an encouragement to the church, and that we, in our lives, glorify you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.